Golden Crowns and Loose Women. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 10th, 2008, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 27.
Let's pray together. Father, again, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us tonight, that we might be encouraged, strengthened, and challenged. Called to be the kind of people that you desire us to be, a people to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's one of those passages that once you read it, you just kind of sit and scratch your head. Well, one of those passages that when you read it, you find yourself, after you've read it, looking at it and reading it again. And after about the second or third reading, you finally just say, I don't get it. Does that ever happen to you? You ever find those times when you read a passage of Scripture and you just don't get it? Now, don't give me the spiritual reaction like that never happens to you. There are those passages that they're hard. They're difficult to understand. That's why Peter, in 2 Peter 3, 15, 16, says, our brother Paul writes some difficult things. Well, Paul's not the only one. A lot of the biblical writers write things that are difficult. When you read it, you're not sure what in the world that's all about. The text we're going to look at tonight is one of those passages. There are things that sometimes the prophets say that are difficult for us to understand. Sometimes because of the context. Sometimes because it's written in a context very foreign to us, in another age, another time, another place, and customs and historical events that are surrounding it are foreign to us, so we're not really sure of the context, and so we read it and not sure what it means. Or other times it's just, we don't understand. I mean, the words are clear, but what does that mean? But the prophets, along with writing some things that are hard to understand, sometimes they just do weird things. There are those times when you read the prophets, you think, okay, part of their calling is to be odd for God. That just seems to be. I mean, they do things and you say, now why did you do that? This is one of those passages. He does one of those things that leaves you saying, that's kind of strange. Why are you doing that? It's a difficult passage. But a passage that's important. We learn some important principles as we walk through it. Our text is found in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 27. We're going to walk through the whole chapter. Look at it with me. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in the cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. You shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. They will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land, the kings who sat on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion that I should not destroy them. Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it to gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up, with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as a head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I've seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills of the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? Jeremiah is called to that difficult task. He's called to that ministry of tearing down, of breaking down, of speaking the judgment of God. Yeah, he's going to get to build up, but it's about a 4-to-2 ratio. Twice as much he's going to have to speak of the judgment of God. And for 40 years, he had to consistently come with that message of God's judgment coming upon the people he loved most. And here is another of those passages dealing with God's judgment coming upon him. But as we walk through this passage, there's a principle that we're well aware of that seems to emerge in the text. It seems to me as I walk through this passage, the thing that keeps coming to me over and over, because Judah was precious to him, because they were his people, the principle that keeps coming up again and again is that the more promise one possesses, the more disappointing the failure. The more promise one possesses, the more disappointing the failure. When you expect much and you get little, it's devastating. And we know that. We have those times when we say, I just expected more from him. I just expected better of her. Now, there is that part of me that gets really frustrated with the scorn and the criticism that is heaped upon fallen ministers. I get upset when I hear some talk, whether it's in the church or whether especially from outside the church, but a minister stumbles and falls and everyone seems to pounce on and everyone seems to come after, and the language is vicious. And there's that part of me that gets frustrated with that, and yet at the same time, I certainly understand the scorn because I share it. Because I expected better of them. I expected better of those who were called of God and set apart, to whom much is given, much is expected. And the greater the promise, the more disappointing the failure. When they have gifts and talents and abilities that you look at them and say, boy, they're incredibly gifted and God's got such a servant there. When they stumble, when they fall, it hurts. It's very devastating. Granted, there are those that I have watched through the years that when it comes, I'm not shocked. I'm not even surprised that it happens. And I tend to shrug at those and go, well, yeah, I figured that. I have at other times that I was absolutely stunned when a minister fell because I never saw it coming. I never expected it. I can name him, I'm not going to. A man that I heard when I was a college student moving into seminary, that I was greatly blessed by his ministry. Gifted, godly teacher. And I got a phone call one day. I was in seminary and a friend called me and said, did you read the paper? And I, no. I don't read papers. Never have. If you didn't read the paper, you need to get the paper. You need to get the Fort Worth Star. I said, I don't want that. He said, go get it. And he was very insistent. I didn't understand why. I went down and got a Fort Worth Star telegram, and there it was on the front page. His picture. And a lengthy article about his repeated homosexual activity, and it devastated me. Because I expected more from him. To whom much is given, much is expected. Judah was the apple of God's eye, a precious possession. He had given to Israel and Judah the law and the prophets. He had given to Israel the tabernacle that he might dwell in the midst of his people. They had all of that benefit. They turned their back and experienced the judgment of God. And it was devastating. And that's what I see happening in this passage. The apple of his eye, that nation that he loved, Judah, once glorious, has now become a worthless people. A people once joyful is now debauched. A people once enlightened are now darkened. A people once proud are now disgraced. A people once promising are now doomed. And the question is, how long will they remain unclean? How long before they're made whole? As we explore this passage, we're going to come across five principles, four which are related to sin and its consequences, and the fifth has to do with restoration. First of all, in the first 11 verses, we were made for God's glory, and failure to trust in Him leads to ruin. We were made for God's glory, and when we fail to trust Him, and we fail to live for Him, it leads to our ruin. Here's that strange action on the part of the prophet. Now, Jeremiah has the Lord come to him one day, and the Lord says to him, Jeremiah, I got something I want you to do. I want you to go down to Walmart and buy a new belt. Okay. Now, Jeremiah, go down there and buy yourself a linen belt. I want you to do that. So that he does it. He is obedient to the Lord, and so he goes and buys this linen belt. Now, you do need to understand that a linen belt is not proper attire for a prophet. He would have had his woolen garment, this ragged kind of cloak that he would wear that would signify he's a prophet of God. This linen belt that he was called to purchase would be a fine linen belt. It would be like the priest would wear. It's like that very ornate belt that they wore as a part of their ceremonial dress. And so you got this old prophet in his prophet clothes wearing this belt, and it's really out of place. Just doesn't look right. It's like a guy wearing a tuxedo and tennis shoes. it just doesn't look right. It's the guy wearing his bib overalls with dress shoes. You look at it and say, what were you thinking when you got dressed today? It's just not right, would cause tension. So he's walking down the street and people would say, nice belt. And that's the reason. God had him do it for a reason, so that everywhere he went, people noticed it. And you have to believe, they were a little tired of this guy anyway. Judgment, 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 judgment. They were tired of hearing it. So he shows up with this nice new belt on it. I think people snickered and said, Jerry, nice look. Well, the Lord had him go do that. He did it. He was obedient. And then after he bought it and he wore it for a few days, the Lord said something else that was very strange. He said, now I want you to go hide that belt by the Euphrates. Did you know that the Euphrates was about 300 miles away from where he lived? Jeremiah, go bury your belt somewhere by the Euphrates. Now, if I'm Jeremiah, I'd say, excuse me? My new belt, which is kind of embarrassing to wear as it is, now you want me to take it 300 miles? Yeah. That would take him several months. He makes the trip to the Euphrates. He buries it in the rocks. He digs a place, puts his belt in there. It's another few months for him to get back home. Well, guess what happened when he got home? Hey, where's your belt? I buried it over near the Euphrates. Can you imagine? And now he's back from that, and I think he's wondering, I don't understand this. Why? And the Lord says, Jeremiah, I need you to do something. What? Go back to the Euphrates and dig that belt up. And he says, he went back, he dug it up, and when he pulled it out, it was ruined. Threadbare, ugly, nasty, filthy, won't work as a belt anymore. And the Lord said, that's my people. They have become worthless. He brought the belt back. Oh, Jeremiah, it's too bad what happened to your belt. God said, this is you. You have become worthless in His eyes. We were made for the glory of God. And when we fail to trust Him, it leads to our ruin. Look at what he says to them. He tells them that they have become ruined, and he gives them a reason for it in 9 and 10. The Lord says, even so I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, what evil people? His own. He's not talking about the Babylonians. He's not talking about those surrounding pagan nations. He's talking about Judah, the apple of his eye. He's talking about Judah, the pride, that precious people. He said, they are an evil people. Why? They refuse to hear my words. They stubbornly follow their own heart, and they've gone after other gods to serve and worship them, and they're going to be like this loincloth. They are good for nothing. When we fail to do what God created us to do, it only can lead one place, to our ruin. And we become a worthless thing in the sight of our God. Pride, evil, a refusal to hear, a stubbornness in going their own ways, bowing to gods of their own making. And it's particularly sad because this was to be a people to His glory. Look at verse 11. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. See, the reason it was so sad and the reason why this judgment is so devastating is because God intended better for them. They were to be an ornament around His own waist, as out of place as that beautiful sash on that old prophet's garment. But it was to be there to the glory of God. He created them to be a people, a name, a glory. But they had become a worthless thing. Why? Because they would not listen. Because they would not hear. Because they stubbornly refuse. We are told in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to do all that we do for the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's why we were created. And whenever we fail to do so, it will lead to our ruin. Second, failure to honor Him causes us to drink the cup of His wrath. Look at verses 12 through 14. You shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar is to be filled with wine? He quotes to them, according to Philip Ryken, from a song that would have been a drinking song popular in their day. If not that, at least was a popular parable. He sang something to them that everyone knew. Every jar is to be filled with wine. It was a popular saying, and everybody would recognize that, and they'd all look at him and kind of laugh and say, you know, we know that. And they would sing the verse along with him. Yeah, we know that. Everybody knows that. Every jar is to be filled with wine. That's a picture of joy and fulfillment and excitement and so forth. But before their laughter could calm down, while still laughing at his using something so common that everybody knew. Oh, great word, great insight from the prophet. He slapped the jars out of their hand and said, hear the word of the Lord. I will bring drunkenness on you, which is a sign and a symbol of the judgment of God that would be devastating, so that they're running into each other and they're piling up, and it'll happen to sons and fathers, to kings and princes, to the lowest, and no one will escape. While you're laughing, while you think you know it all, while you think you've got it all figured out, I want you to understand, my judgment will fall upon you and no one will escape. All will be forced to drink the cup of my wrath. We were made for His glory. And when we fail to live and trust Him, it leads to our ruin. And when we fail to honor Him as God, we will drink the cup of His wrath. See, there are those people that say, I don't understand why these preachers always harp on this. I don't understand why you're always coming down on sin and you make such a big deal out of it. We make a big deal out of it because God makes a big deal out of it. Because God will not be mocked. And when we flaunt our sin, just because we don't experience His judgment immediately does not mean that judgment is not coming. And the prophet is saying to them in this little verse, while you're laughing and singing your song, understand, you will be overcome with the drunkenness of the wrath of God. And it will devastate you. Third, if you turn from the light of the gospel, it will plunge you headlong into utter darkness. That's the point of 15 through 17. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, He turns it to gloom and makes it a deep darkness. He gives an image of the beauty of the mountains that surround it. And to go up in the mountain and look over and see the beauty of the landscape and just enjoy that scene from the mountaintop and the glory of that. He says, understand that those mountains that are glorious and wonderful and you love to go up there and get that view and enjoy the sunlight as it comes down on you, understand the beauty of that mountain will become a terror to you because no light will be found for you. You'll be stumbling in the darkness wondering if you're about to step off a precipice. That which brings you such joy will bring you absolute terror. Because when you turn your back on the light that I have offered you, you turn toward deep darkness. It's a dangerous thing to turn your back on the light of the gospel. It's a dangerous thing to turn your back on the light that God gives to you, the insight. Please understand that we know Him because He wants to be known. That we could not know God if He didn't want us to know Him. And He enlightens us. He gives us insight. We don't figure it out in our own intelligence. It isn't that we got really smart and we were able to figure out where He is and what He likes and what He wants and what He doesn't want. It is the revelation of God given to us. It is the light that He gives to us. And the prophet is warning them, here's your problem. He has given you light and you've said no thanks. Understand, the alternative is to be plunged headlong into great, deep, moral darkness. It's a dangerous thing to say no to God. See, and I worry because we live in a world that doesn't believe that. I'm afraid we are increasingly in a church that doesn't believe that. But it's abundantly clear in the Scripture. To our own peril, we say no thanks. Amen. To the love and the grace and the enlightenment that God gives. And we do it to our own doom. And that nice walk along the mountain path is no longer a pleasurable thing. It is a terrifying thing. As you're groping for light. And that's exactly where the world is. In the philosophies of man, it is those travelers on that dark mountain path groping, struggling, longing for any kind of light that might give them a sense of direction. And the prophet is saying, they're never going to find it. Because they've said no to the one true source of light. Isn't that what John tells us in John chapter 1? He is the light of the world, and in Him the world is enlightened. And when you say no to the light of the glory of Christ, you've said no to the only light that is. We were made for the glory of God. And when we fail to live and trust Him, it leads to ruin. When we fail to honor Him, we will drink the cup of His wrath. When we turn from the light of the gospel, we plunge headlong into utter darkness. And fourth, no one is immune to God's fierce judgment. He says it in verse 13. Then you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land. The king who sits on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 18, say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where's the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will ye say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pains take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up, and you suffer such violence. This is a follow-up on verse 13. Specifically, it's a word to King Jehoiachin and the queen mother Nehushta, who were taken captive ahead of time down into Babylon. The story is in 2 Kings 24 and in Jeremiah 22. It is a reminder that God is no respecter of persons. Even kings and queens are subject to him. Now, to tell of the extent of this judgment and the extent of this exile that's coming upon them, he says, even the Negev will be shut up. Now, that's the desert region south of Jerusalem. It is an area that is so desolate, people don't travel that way. And when foreign armies came to invade, as they did throughout history, they normally left the Negev alone because nobody's going to live out there. We don't even need to mess with that. But he says specifically in this passage, even the Negev is going to be conquered. So what he's saying is, there's no place for safety. There was a time you could flee to the desert and they say, let them go. We're not messing with it. He's saying, not this time. Why? They've turned their back on the God who is. They've turned their back on the light of the world. And God says, I'm coming to you in judgment. And my judgment will be devastating. No one is safe. Not from the palace of the king to the nomads of the desert. All will give an account for their sin. See how this is shaping up? Failure to bring glory to God leads to your ruin. Failure to honor God causes you to drink the cup of His divine wrath. To turn from His light is to be plunged headlong into darkness. And no one is immune to His judgment. There's one last principle that I want you to note. That is the fact that depravity runs so deep in the human soul, there is no cure short of a miracle outside of ourselves. God speaks of His judgment in verses 24 and 25. I will scatter you like chaff, driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot. The portion I've measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me. God says, I'm coming. It's devastating. And the reason it's coming is because you have forgotten me. You have not honored me for who I am. By the way, if you read Romans, that's why God comes in judgment. There is a failure to acknowledge God as God. He then says that he's going to treat Judah like a loose woman or a prostitute in verses 26 and 27. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I've seen your abominations, your adulteries, your lustful names, your lewd whorings on the hills and the fields. God says, I'm coming against you. Because of your great wickedness. And I'm going to expose you for what you are. That's the point of pulling the skirt up over them. It is a public humiliation. And again, God's not saying this about those pagan, wicked people out there. He's saying this to His own people. I know your whorings. I know the wickedness of your heart. I know your harlotry. I know you're giving yourself to a God that isn't a God at all. And I'm coming against you in judgment. And he ends with a question. Look at it. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will it be before you are made clean? Notice, he asked the question, but he doesn't answer it. How long? He just leaves it hanging there. Because he's saying to them, how long? Forever, if you try to do it yourself. Because you can't clean this up. You can't change it. Go back up to verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or a leopard his spots? Well, the Ethiopian and the leopard have about as much chance of being able to do that as you do in not doing evil. Speaking of the corruption of the heart of man. This isn't a verse for racists. He isn't saying, you know, Ethiopian dark-skinned people are bad. It's been used that way. It's not what he's saying. He was using an image that was an exotic image for the people there. If he'd have been speaking to Ethiopians, he'd have said, can the Jew change his skin color? What he's saying is, no more than an animal can change its coloring, or a man or a woman can change the color of their skin, you can't change who you are. Your only hope is someone outside of you with power sufficient and grace and mercy. So you see, even in this message of judgment, he's holding out that word of hope. He's bringing them to a point of despair so they can hear there's hope. But first, they have to get over the arrogance of their own intelligence and goodness. And when they're devastated, they can hear. See, the reason why, if we're going to bring someone to faith in Christ, we have to so emphasize sin, is they have to be brought to the end of themselves before they can come to Christ. Because the only way you get into heaven is to fully acknowledge, I have no right to be there. Because no good thing dwells in me. My hope is Christ and Christ alone. Now you're ready to hear. There's hope. Rest assured, you were made for the glory of God. And if you fail to live to His glory, it will lead to your ruin. Understand, if you fail to honor Him, you will drink the cup of His wrath. Understand, to turn your back on the light of the gospel is to plunge yourself headlong into darkness. No one is immune. And you cannot change yourself. Your only hope is Christ. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.